This is a re-recorded session, I suppose that's what we would call it, of our morning July the 4th session. We were dealing with the issue of the woman in the home, and we had some problem with the recording, and it didn't come out, and so we're taping it again, if you will. There may be some slight variation in what we said in the chapel service at the family camp, but we'll try and hit the basic highlights for continuity's sake, for those who are interested in the series. We're looking together at the woman's place in the home, and we're noticing together from the scriptures that she is to be a follower as well as a helper. And we've drawn the parallel that that is true in the New Testament church as well. You and I are the bride of Christ. As believers, we are to be followers and helpers in the work of the Lord. The Lord Jesus is the ultimate example, the ultimate shepherd. And we follow him. And then God has given us under shepherds in the local church, and we're responsible to follow their leadership as well. And so as the lady sets the tone in the home and demonstrates that to her children, then when the family goes to the local assembly, the children learn that they in turn are obliged to be followers in reference to those who are placed over them in positions of leadership in the local church. We want to go back to Titus chapter 2 for just a few minutes as we begin our study, and then we'll look at two other passages together today. Titus chapter 2 is the portion we were looking at last evening in our study, and we just plain ran out of time when we got down to chapter 2, verse 5. We were noticing that the woman was to be a keeper at home. The emphasis there is not so much she stays home continually, but she's to be involved in the home and is responsible for what goes on there. That is, she's to guard her turf, as we saw the emphasis in Genesis, where Adam was to guard his area of jurisdiction, which was then the Garden of Eden, you recall. Chapter 2 and verse 5 of the book of Titus, the woman is to be discreet. The older ladies are doing the teaching. They're teaching the younger ladies to be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home, to be good, and then to be obedient to their own husbands. The word good there implies the idea of being good-natured, being joyful and content where God has placed you, being happy with the little environment that God has given you, the sphere of service. Now, not all of our homes are joyful places, and not all of our circumstances are joyful, but we can learn to be happy in the Lord in those circumstances and trust Him to change them according to His sovereign will. The phrase we want to really notice is the little phrase, obedient to their own husbands. And there the emphasis is a twofold responsibility according to the Greek language. The idea of being obedient has a military application, and then there's a non-military application. In the military application, it is the idea of being arranged in troops, if you will, to be under the command of a leader, to have an authority figure, and it's standing there as it were, yes, sir, what can I do to serve today, sort of a thing. Well, we don't want to get on that emphasis in the home so much. That's a little bit militaristic. But there's a vivid illustration for us in the Old Testament scriptures in the book of Exodus. You'll remember in Exodus chapter 32, there was the horrible scene of the golden calf incident. And because of that situation, God moved himself out of the center of Israel, and he set up through Moses a tent, a meeting place, some portable dwelling place while they're building the tabernacle. And he said, if someone wants to worship, if they want to sacrifice, they come to me outside the camp. And the text tells us in Exodus chapter 33 of women who came and apparently stood on a day in and day out basis, as it were, in military rank, in order, in nice lines, and they stood there at attention, as it were, before Moses and Aaron the priests and said, yes, sir, how are you this morning? How can we serve? Is there something we can do in the house of the Lord today? That's an awesome concept to have in mind, brothers and sisters. That we're willing to go and serve in the assembly, that we're willing to learn to serve in the family, and we're willing to take orders, take direction when that's necessary. And you remember the intriguing then sequel to that is Exodus chapter 38. And there we see when the call went out for materials for the tabernacle, one of the items that was necessary was bronze. And we read that these ladies, apparently the same group who stood there day after day looking for opportunities of service, brought their most prized possession, their polished bronze mirrors. And the use of those mirrors was the manufacture or the building of the laver, that from which the priests had fresh water so they could wash their hands and their feet in their service for the Lord. So they gave up their prized possession. They had an opportunity to serve. They had an opportunity to minister. And when that opportunity arose, they jumped at it. Yes, sir, glad to do it, kind of a thing. That's not the emphasis we want to see in this passage, though that is part of it. That's a shade of meaning in this word obedient. The non-military use is more the idea that we're looking for. And there it's the idea of a voluntary attitude of giving in, of stepping back from your will and taking the authority of another, of being cooperative and of assuming responsibility, of being willing to carry a burden if that's necessary. Looking around in the assembly, looking around in the family, seeing a need, and then stepping up and saying, I'm willing to address that need. I'm willing to do something to help correct that situation. I'm willing to minister or serve in this capacity. Would you provide the resources? Would you provide encouragement? Would you pray? And we'll work together and labor for the Lord Jesus. So when the text says that the wife is to be obedient to the husband, it does not in any way mean that the husband is a dictator, that the wife is a slave, that she's some sort of puppet, that he says jump and she says how high. And we see that in some homes today, particularly among some Christians who have a distorted view of the Word of God, and they think the husband is king in his little realm and he sits there like this great potentate on a throne and expects his wife to bow and scrape all over the place. That's not the mindset. There's a two-way street to it. There's a giving and taking. There's a cooperation. There's a teamwork effort. But the final authority figure in the life, in the home, in the assembly, is going to be the man. The woman takes that place of submission under his authority according to the Word of God. And the whole premise of the text in verse 5 is so that the Word of God is not blasphemed or defamed. We don't want to do anything in our testimony for the Lord Jesus in the home or in the local church that will cause the world around us to mock or ridicule or defame the Scripture or mock and put down the things of God. And with all the ridicule we've seen with televangelists and all the things that have come across the news media in the last 10 or 12 years, the media just makes hay out of those situations. They lump us all together. They think we're all of the same bolt of cloth, as it were. We're all in it for money. We're all in it for popularity, fame, whatever it is. And they just laugh us down the road every time they get an opportunity. So we want to have the woman taking the place of submission, of learning from the teaching of older sisters in the assembly, to be submissive to their husbands, to be totally responsible for what happens at home, and then to lean on the leadership in the local assembly for added help when that's necessary. Now, let's quickly go over to 1 Peter chapter 3 for a moment and draw a parallel passage there. 1 Peter chapter 3. The writer begins this chapter by saying, in the same manner or in like manner, depending on your translation, likewise. He's referring back to the end of chapter 2 where we have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hereunto were you called, chapter 2 and verse 21, Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example. We should follow his steps. Here's the example. Here's the perfect statement of family. Here's the perfect relationship. Here's the perfect shepherd. And we follow the example of the Lord Jesus, who gave of himself, who didn't threaten when he was threatened and suffered without retaliating, in the same fashion as the Lord Jesus functioned. Chapter 3 and verse 1 now, the wife is to be in submission to her husband. She's doing it with an ulterior motive, with a goal in view, if you will. She wants, verse 1 says, the situation to develop so that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the belief or the behavior or the conduct of the wife. Now, there are two schools of thought as to what chapter 3 and verse 1 is really saying. The wife is being submissive or subjective in the home. If she has an unsaved husband, she wants him to be won to the Lord Jesus Christ. She wants his salvation above everything else. And so she's going to be so careful and so consistent in her lifestyle. She's going to be submissive. She's going to serve. She's going to minister. She's not going to harass him. She's not going to be hounding him with the message of the gospel day after day. She's not going to talk the issue. She's going to live it. Now, obviously, there are some home situations where there's abuse and those kinds of things. That's another discussion altogether. But the issue here is, on the one hand, at least one view, if the man is unsaved, the possibility of drawing him to the Lord Jesus is far greater with her conduct than just her preaching at him day by day. The other view is, maybe the illustration is both are believers, husband and wife, but the husband is not taking his role of leadership in the home and not taking his role of leadership in the local church. And so the wife is, by her conduct, by her submissive spirit, encouraging him to step forward, encouraging him to be the shepherd with the children, encouraging him to participate in the activity of the local assembly. She's not going to hound him day after day. She's not going to be on his case all the time. She's not going to be carping and bickering. Why don't you get up and take your role of leadership? Why don't you be the dad you're supposed to do? Why don't you do this? None of that stuff. But just by her quiet and submissive attitude and tone in the family, the man says, hey, if she's going to follow, as the scripture says, I've got to get out there and lead. And so he'll be encouraged to do that. That's the suggestion in chapter 3 and verse 1. But go further down in the chapter, and we'll see the same phrase in verse 7. In like manner, in the same fashion, likewise, you husbands, see, it's a two-way street, both are equal before the Lord, and we're trying to balance out the whole issue. Verse 7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. And in simple, everyday, modern English, that means, guys, use your head. Think. Think about their physical needs. Think about their spiritual needs. Think about their social needs. Think about their emotional needs. Think about the stress and hassle they go through. The guys are out flitting around all over the country. They fly to the West Coast. They fly to Florida. They fly here. They fly there. They're having business luncheons and having this great time. And the wife is sitting home all day caring for little children and changing diapers and taking care of the mailman and the dog and the garden and all these other things that are going on, you know? In like manner, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Use your head. Think about their situation and circumstance, giving honor to the wife. You can't expect your children to be obedient. You can't expect your children to respond with respect to their mother if you don't show respect. If you're always mocking and ridiculing her appearance, if you're always tearing down what she says, if you're always disagreeing or challenging, if you keep harping away about your mom's biscuits being better than her biscuits, why don't you go back home to your mom's? Why did you ever leave in the first place, you know? Don't be carrying on in such a way that you're dishonoring the wife and her position before the children in the family structure. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Give honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as if she were the weaker vessel. The comparison has been so often made, she is like fine china, bone china, if you will. Very costly, somewhat fragile, absolutely beautiful, very valued, and of great use and worth. She's not like Melmac, and you can sling it across the room and bounce it off the wall, and it doesn't break. She's not like that at all. It doesn't say she is weaker. The emphasis is there are areas of life where she has weaknesses. There are areas of life where she has far more strength than you do. Talk to her about the delivery of a child, for instance. Husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge, give honor to the wife as if she were the weaker vessel. Why? Because you're heirs together of the grace of life, and so that your prayer life is not hindered. The worst possible thing that can happen to the family or to the local church is for God not to hear our prayers. For us to have lived in such a way that he has turned off, as it were, his ear and doesn't hear our prayer. If our prayer doesn't go any higher than the ceiling, then we've got major, major problems. We need to live in such a way and have a relationship with our family and with the brothers and sisters in the local church that is such when we pray, instantaneously we're in the presence of God, no matter what the heartache, no matter what the circumstance, we don't have to clean up things, we don't have to run straighten out this affair or that. When some issue comes up, we can talk to the Lord at that very moment and know that He will care and respond for us. And so we have that then illustrated for us in 1 Peter chapter 3. There's so much more that can be said about that passage, but time is getting away from us. Let's go on back to the book of Proverbs, if you would, please, back in the Old Testament, and we'll bring a balance to the issue by seeing both Old and New Testament brought into play. Proverbs chapter 31, if you would, please. Proverbs 31, we know the passage rather well. It's the picture of a virtuous woman. When we see that word virtue, we'll notice that, for instance, chapter 31 and verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. It reminds us so vividly of the glaring contrast in our world today. Virtue is lost. There's hardly a person who is virtuous anymore in the world around us in general. Among the believers, obviously, there are some, and we have the virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ imparted to us when we trust Him for salvation. But virtue and integrity and moral standards and those kinds of things are quickly disappearing in the world in which we live. You might remember that the term is used a couple of other times here in the book of Proverbs, and then we'll find it a couple of times in the little book of Ruth. Ruth herself is referred to as a virtuous woman. Boaz is referred to as a mighty man. And apparently in the Hebrew language, the terms would be basically synonymous. The question is asked, who can find a virtuous woman? She cannot be bought, is the implication. It is not a matter of money. It is not a matter of things. It is not a matter of power and prestige and being given some prominent role of leadership in the community. The virtue is there because of the integrity of heart, that which the Lord Jesus has done in the life. And so our passage says in chapter 31 and verse 11, the heart of her husband safely trusts in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. The heart of her husband has trust in her. We learn trust by earning that privilege, don't we? And if the woman is a woman of virtue, the husband doesn't have to be worried about what's going at home through the day, what's happening, who's there, what's going on, what's happening to the checking account, what's happening to the television, who's watching this and that. He has confidence because he has a person of virtue in the spouse God has given him. And brothers and sisters, we need that same level of integrity in the local assembly. Men and women of virtue who are trustworthy. And when they give us this instruction from Scripture or that word of encouragement or this word of challenge or correction, we take it at face value. They're people of integrity. They're people of virtue. They've honored us with their life before the Lord. And so we listen to what they have to say, and then we seek to obey. And we don't have to worry about questioning ulterior motives. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her so that he has no need of loot, is the way it reads in some of the newer translations. Things. He doesn't have to buy her things in order to keep her happy. An accumulation of stuff is not what makes her a joyful person. Adding another vehicle in the driveway, a bigger swimming pool in the backyard, a larger house in suburbia or whatever, is not the answer to the virtuous woman, to a joyful relationship. She's learned to be content where she is. She's learned to be supportive. And the same thing is true in the local assembly. We keep looking around and comparing ourselves to all the other churches up and down the street, and we see they're doing this bigger and that bigger and this bigger and that better, and we start feeling intimidated instead of realizing we have men and women of integrity who are giving us the Scripture. We're living it out in New Testament simplicity day by day. We should be joyful with that and carry on. If the Lord gives us other areas of responsibility, then we're glad for that. He has no need of spoil. He doesn't have to buy her attention or buy her allegiance or her participation. Then we go to verse 12. There we read, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She is going to be compatible. Because she's a person of virtue, because he trusts in her, because the track record is there that she doesn't need things to keep her happy, she will do him good. She will respond in kind, if you will, and be supportive of him and his role of leadership and ministry in the home or in the assembly, if that's the parallel we want to draw. You'll remember in Jeremiah chapter 29, the Lord Jesus says to us, I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And that's what we should see in the family, and that's what we should see in the assembly. Thoughts to direct our lives, to direct the structure of the family, to direct the assembly's effort and energy to an expected end. Primarily, that we might be serving the Lord Jesus, that we may be honoring and exalting Him, that we might be lifting up His name, and that we might see His word being clearly taught. She will do Him good and not evil all the days of her life. She's not going to work behind His back. She's not going to tear down what He's tried to build up. She's not going to contradict discipline issues with the children. She's not going to resent His responsibilities versus her responsibilities. And you see that translated into the local assembly in exactly the same fashion. We can have tremendous tension and conflict among the Lord's people today because we get a little offended. So-and-so did this and so-and-so got to do that. And how come they didn't ask me? And we can just go on and on from there instead of realizing we're a team effort. And we each have our skills, just as a husband and wife does in the home. Then the writer says in verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. The word willingly reminds us of a little passage in Corinthians where Paul wrote that we are to be willing or cheerful, or as some of your newer translations say, a hilarious giver. We don't give begrudgingly. We don't serve begrudgingly, but we do it with great joy. And the emphasis here is she willingly puts her hand to whatever task comes her way. She's willing to do whatever it takes to minister to the needs of her family. She has a husband to support and encourage. She has children who need support and encouragement and nourishment. And she has others around her in the community that she can minister to. And she does that joyfully. We will find that little word hands probably 5 or 6 times down through the rest of this book, the rest of this chapter in Proverbs. She was a very handy person, if you will. You'll remember the scriptures tell us, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it as unto the Lord. So whether you're changing diapers, mowing the grass, shoveling the snow, studying for a Sunday school class, sweeping the carpet in the assembly, washing the car, working in the workplace, helping your children with the schoolwork, whatever it is, we can do it joyfully as unto the Lord. And the woman is going to set the tone in the home by being such a willing, such a cheerful worker. Yes, there are some tasks that are incredibly characterized as drudgery. Who enjoys cleaning bathrooms? But it has to be done. Who enjoys dusting furniture? It has to be done. Who enjoys washing windows? It has to be done. And so you balance it all out. The husband, wife, the children, each doing their little part, each helping out, and the projects around the house get done. Well, take that to the local assembly. Same sort of thing. Somebody's got to clean the bathrooms there. Somebody's got to vacuum the carpet. Somebody has to sweep the parking lot. Somebody has to mow the grass, trim the hedges. Somebody's got to play the instrument. Somebody's got to be the song leader. Somebody's got to teach the classes. And so on the list goes. Bring it here to camp. Say the same thing as you look up and down the property we're enjoying together this week. She has a willing hand. She goes out and purchases whatever's necessary. Fabrics are listed here, for instance. She's willing to work with her hands, and whatever her hand finds to do, she's willing to do it for the benefit of the family as unto the Lord. Gentlemen, please notice verse 14. It does not say she looks like a battleship. Don't be caustic and sarcastic with your wife about her appearance, about her cooking, about this, about that. It says she is like the merchant ship that brings food from afar, or she brings food from afar. The emphasis would be, in Old Testament terminology, the ship of the desert, the camel. So she goes to the marketplace. Here comes a camel train from one direction, and they're bringing some sort of nuts and fruits. And here comes a camel from some other direction, and they're bringing some other produce, grain or whatever. And she's bartering and buying and selling and all this sort of thing to meet the needs of her specific family. Well, in the advantages of the 21st century that we enjoy, we've got all these 18-wheelers running up and down the road, and they do all that for us. They bring it right to the local grocery store, and all we have to do is run down to Walmart or whatever, and we've got everything we need laid out for us right there. She's going to watch the newspapers and watch for ads and watch for sales and say, all right, we can make a good purchase here on clothing for the children for their school clothes, and here's a good purchase on certain food items we can put in the freezer or put on the shelf, and that'll be a help to us. She is concerned about going to whatever extreme is necessary to provide for her family, whatever it takes to meet the need. She's willing to put forth that kind of effort. Brethren, those of you who are in leadership in the local assembly, you have that same awesome responsibility for God's people. You're shepherding them. You want them to be well fed. You want them to be well nourished. You want them to be sustained in the Lord. And your responsibility to them is to address issues. You might look around and say, we need some ministry on the family. So we'll find some brother who's skilled in that area. We'll bring him in here. We'll have him teach on the family. You might want ministry on the subject of New Testament church, what church government is, and what's the woman's role, what's the man's role, and how are we to function in worship. And so you find someone who's skilled in that area, and you bring him in, and you give him a series together with God's people. She's like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. God has given us incredible areas of technology today, and travel and resource, and we can bring whatever in is necessary to meet the needs of the family or the assembly. The ladies like the next verse that says, she rises while it is yet night and gives food to the household. This probably harks back to the days of the little proverb that says, man works from sun to sun and the lady's work is never done. Well, times have changed dramatically, haven't they? Now we've got all these fancy timers and machines, and the coffee is ready and the bread can be made and everything else is all done before we ever get up in the morning. We walk in the kitchen and it's all right there. All we have to do is serve ourselves, as it were. But the phrase night, in addition to referring to darkness, also implies the idea of times of adversity. And the implication is she rises in preparation, looking forward to coming difficulty, coming problems, coming adversity, and has prepared for it. You and I would use the illustration of preparing for a hurricane, for instance, if we live down on the coast of Florida. We know days in advance when it's coming, some idea of where it's going to land, so we can make preparation accordingly. As you and I look at the newspapers, as we listen to the news, we're living in an incredibly adverse world. There's a tremendous anti-Christian bias, an anti-God bias, a bias against the Scripture. And we know that, we understand that, we see it day in and day out, we hear it everywhere we turn, so we know right up front the adversity is going to get worse and worse and worse as the days go by, and we prepare accordingly. We see to it our children are taught. We see to it their faith is reinforced and strengthened by the friendship around them in the local church and by the nourishment and encouragement in the family. She takes care of providing for the family while it is yet night or in the midst of very adverse circumstance. Then in verse 16 we read, she considers a field and buys that. Now, she's not going to go out and make a big major real estate purchase without consulting her husband. That would be our mindset today. That seems obvious. When you're in a purchase or a major decision like that, there's going to be this communication, this sharing, this teamwork effort. But the idea back here is probably simply, she's looking to increase her gardening space. Now this dear lady is not doing all these things we're talking about within a week or a month. We're probably looking at a spread of 30 or 40 years across her life. And for a while she's taking care of little children, and for a while she's worried about education, and for a while the kids are in the dating realm, and then for a while they are adults and mature, and so she begins to get out into and serve and reach out to others as the chapter unfolds. And so it is in the local assembly. The demographics change, the mix of people changes, same thing here at camp. And so we shift our emphasis and our spheres of service change from time to time, and our areas of outreach and ministry will change from time to time. In the case of verse 16, she's now at a point where she can expand her gardening just a little bit. So she sees an adjacent piece of property, and she takes the advantage of saying, well, I could plant more fruit, I could plant more vegetables, I could have a little herb garden over here, and that would be that much better for the family. I could be involved in entertainment and fellowship with the Lord's people, we could show more hospitality, we'd have a little bit more fruit. So she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She keeps reinvesting in the things of the Lord. You'll remember the scripture says, we're to buy the truth and sell it not. take advantage, redeem the time, grab every opportunity to minister and serve for the Lord Jesus. She girds her loins with strength, verse 17 says. She strengthens her arms. That does not imply she's going to spend all of her time at Gold's Gym. She's not running around worrying about pumping iron and having biceps and all that sort of thing. She is busy, she is active, she is serving, and so she is well exercised. And we could suggest the exercise is both mental as well as physical. She has girded her loins, she's got her garments on, she's ready to go, she's ready to serve, she's ready to minister, and she's maintained some measure of health so she can help others in their times of need and stress and difficulty. And then we read in verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is good. She realizes she's got something great to offer. She looks around her little house. She sees what her family has done. She sees how the children have turned out. She sees the little area of service and ministry that God has given her, and she's delighted. She's proud of it. And she's happy to share that with others and be an encouragement to others who are coming along behind her. Brothers and sisters, we should see that same thing in the assembly. We tend to be rather intimidated in the assemblies today because we tend to be smaller. And we see all these mega churches and we see all these great seminars and we hear about all this growth and all these kinds of things. And it kind of bothers us a little because we're not growing like those people are. We have what we call in the assembly some distinctives. We're not trying to mock others. We're not trying to put them down. We're not trying to say they are of lesser value in the things of the Lord. We're just saying we see some distinctives in Scripture that others don't happen to see for whatever reason. We see some distinctives about our worship meeting. We see some distinctives about church government. We see some distinctives about the man and woman's role in the church that are not recognized by a great many other groups. We should stress those. We don't have to sit around throwing rocks at others and criticizing them. We just need to stress the distinctives we do have. If we're going to try and copy the others, let's just close down, sell the building, and we'll go somewhere else, and we'll be some sort of Baptist church, Presbyterian church, Methodist church, whatever. We'll just merge in with them. They're far bigger. They're already underway. They've got the funds. They've got the resources. They've got the physical property. We'll just be like them. But if we have some distinctives, if we have some unique features that Christendom doesn't know about or isn't aware of or hasn't paid attention to, let's stress those things. Let's dwell on that issue with our young people. Let's tell them about these things, reinforce these truths, so in their heart and mind, they know and understand there is something to be proud of. Here's this little gathering of God's people. We're maintaining New Testament principle. We can show chapter and verse why we're doing what we're doing. Let's stress that. Cause your young people to be encouraged in the things of the Lord and to appreciate what the Lord is doing in their lives, in the assembly, and in the family. She perceives that her merchandise is good. As we say, we got a good thing going. Let's talk about it. Let's encourage others with that. And maybe some will come along and cast their lot in with us. Pardon me. Also, the verse says, her lamp does not go out by night. All right. She perceives she's got a good thing going. She knows she's got something to be proud of and to thank the Lord for. So she's not going to turn out the light. When you and I turn out the light, it's the implication of, don't bother me, it's too late now, no access, I'm going to bed, whatever it might be. But if there's a light on, we say, hey, there's somebody there, we can talk, there's access. Right? You remember Tom Boudet and Motel 6, we'll leave the light on for you. Brothers and sisters, we need to be doing that in our homes, in reference to our children, for instance, and in the assembly, in reference to the neighborhood. The light of the gospel, the light of the good news, the light, a little glimmer of hope, if you will. We need to leave the light on in the family. We need to know, the children need to know, they're welcome. They have a hearing ear. They have a caring heart and shoulder when they come home. We need to have that same tone in the local assembly so that God's people have a place of refuge. There's somebody they can talk to. There's an elder. There's an older sister in the meeting who's, as we say today, been there, done that, and they can sit down and deal with these folk with problems and cares and concerns that weigh in their hearts and lives. She perceives her merchandise is good. She knows she's got a good thing going. Therefore, she leaves her lamp on. Her lamp is not turned out in times of adversity. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Shine all over the neighborhood. I'm going to let it shine. That's the principle of the home and the principle in the local assembly. We shine for the Lord Jesus as He enables us to, because we have something to shine about. We have something to shine for. Now, when we get to verse 19, we're going back in Old Testament terminology again. She lays her hand to the spindle. And as you read on down through the text, it's the old-time spinning wheel, if you will. That was the tool. That was the principal resource. That was the principal factor in her life. She was able to weave and make clothing and those kinds of things. We see those magnificent old spinning wheels in some of the museums up and down Appalachia, for instance, here in the eastern part of the United States. For us today, if we were writing the text, we would say something like, she lays her hand to the keyboard at the computer. She lays her hand to the telephone. She lays her hand to the checkbook. She lays her hand to the keys to the car. She lays her hands to the mixer or to the bread machine or whatever it might be in the home, the vacuum or the Sunday school text material, the manual, the list goes on, the instrument, the piano, whatever, okay? Whatever resource, whatever tool, whatever things God has given us to work with in the home, in the assembly, you and I are to take advantage of those things. God has blessed us dramatically here in America and Canada, the United States and Canada, with tremendous resource. We are blessed beyond all the peoples on the earth. And if we would take those tools, the internet, and the list goes on and on and on, broadcasting, recording, all these kinds of things, we can use them for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. We can use them for the benefit of the family and the benefit of the local church. The problem in our world is the devil has his counterfeits, and he's using those things for his advantage. And so we see the complexity, for instance, in the World Wide Web of a percentage of web pages for Christian websites and a percentage of web pages for those who are in perversity, pornography, and those kinds of things. We have to be careful about these tools and resources, but they can be used for the honor and glory of God. She lays her hands to whatever tool God has given her and is willing to use it and work along with it as God enables. Then when we get to verse 20, the implication would be, time has changed again, time has passed, years have gone by, now she's looking at another phase of life. So she stretches out her hand to the poor. She reaches forth her hands to the needy. She's aware of needs and problems in her little world, if you will. You and I are overwhelmed with the need of our society. There are people around us demanding our service, demanding our funds, demanding our time and energies everywhere we look. The principle of Scripture seems to be the idea of let the dead bury the dead. Let the world take care of their problems. They've got all kinds of agencies and all kinds of organizations looking for support. Let them take care of that. We've got more than we can handle just trying to serve God's people and minister to the needs of those who are preaching and teaching the gospel here and there. Let's be very careful about who we invest our money with. Look at their financial statements. See who they're supporting. See how much of the money goes to administration. See how much of it goes to advertising. See how much of it actually gets to the source that you're thinking about supporting. It's one of the advantages we have in the assemblies. We can channel our money through the local assembly, and we can trust implicitly the decisions of the elders, the leadership. They know the problems. They know the issues. They know the needs, and give accordingly. If there are funds left over and you can support agencies like CMML and MSC in Canada, we're delighted to do that because we know those men. They're men of integrity. They have a heart for the things of God. And 100% of what you give goes to the place you want it to go. But when we get outside the assemblies and all these parachurch organizations and all these others that are asking for help, we have to be very, very careful. We see some extraordinary demands in our world today. They're always calling on the phone. They're always sending you a little email. You get bombarded in snail mail. What is all this about? why is this? How do we support? We send your money here. This need, this is desperate. They're going to close up or whatever. We have to really be careful about those kinds of things. They tug at our heartstrings. There are needs, but we want to reach out and help those where the need is bona fide, where we can minister according to the need of the individual or the ministry as it might be, so that we're befitting the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then as the chapter continues, and time is running late on us here, we have to hurry. She takes care of herself. She prepares for the future. She's well-dressed. She's well-groomed. She's ministered to the needs of her children. She's ministered to the needs of her servants, her family. And the upshot of it all is her husband becomes a man of great reputation. And you see that in verse 23 in the chapter. He has had the opportunity of sitting in leadership in the community, for instance. He's had the opportunity of being a decision maker. And he does so because of the reputation of what his wife is doing at home. And you and I can name all kinds of people that illustrate that for us. The wife being so supportive and so encouraging, and she is as much the advantage of the husband as anything else in his life. She, her husband, rather, is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She then, as the chapter continues, even has an opportunity to set up her own little home business. And she develops a ministry in the passage here. It's the issue of making sashes or belts or girdles, to use the King James terminology. She buys and sells and helps support her family and helps make clothing and provision for them by enabling or by using this resource that God has given her. And then verse 27 says she looks well to the ways of her household. She's not idle. The emphasis of Scripture is watch and pray. There's no excuse for sitting around watching television all day, sitting around reading novels all day. There are just too many demands on our time that are worthwhile. Now, there are a lot of demands on our time, period. But there are a great number of demands in the assembly and in the family that are worthwhile issues that we ought to be dealing with. And so she has that opportunity. She's constantly monitoring her calendar, constantly watching her schedule. She's not racing up and down the interstate frantically, hurrying to get to this sporting event or that, her cell phone stuck in one ear and her coffee in the other and trying to do this or that. She has been very careful about using her time wisely and using her energies wisely so that she can maintain the pattern in the family. She's watching and praying, if you will. She's not idle. You'll remember how the world says to us, the idle mind is the devil's workshop. So we have to be really careful about idle time, as it were. Then the result of all of that will be her children will rise up and call her blessed, and so will her husband. She is virtuous, he says, but she's the best of all of them. She excels. And brothers and sisters, that's what we want to strive for in the family and in the local assembly. We want to be concerned about excellence because we are a testimony to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be careful to maintain stability and integrity in the family. And the husband and wife are going to set the pace. Now, we've commented all along the way in our lessons that what we say about the wife has also applications for those who are widowed and those who are single, because they too are responsible for a little home of some sort. Maybe it's a house, maybe it's an apartment, whatever. And we bring that same mindset, the hospitality, the caring for others, the ministering and serving mindset, we bring that right into the local church. And as a body of believers, we blend our talents, we blend our efforts, and we learn to be followers, we learn to be helpers, just like the Lord Jesus asked us to do. He said he was the good shepherd. He says, I know my sheep and am known of mine. And if you and I will, with the Lord's help, seek to fulfill the role that he has given us in Scripture, we will find joy and happiness. In essence, our homes will be basically heaven on earth. And the assembly will be a little picture of what heaven is like as well. And our children will be nurtured in the things of the Lord, both at home and in the chapel. And when we see that and we hear that working out in their hearts and lives, we'll have to sit back and say, hey, it's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. We're just delighted at what God is doing. We're excited about what God is doing because we see Him working among us. We are trying to be obedient to the Scripture. We're trying to honor and exalt Him. And here's the result of it. God has promised to bless. Well, hopefully that will help in compensating for some of the thoughts that we shared in the earlier chapel service this morning. We apologize for the difficulty with the recording. I know there are some comments that were made this morning that I probably didn't think of when we came back and did this again in the afternoon, but we trust this will suffice and the Lord will bless His word to our hearts as we look at our roles in the home and in the assembly, seeking to honor the Lord Jesus as He has asked us to do. Thank you so much for your patience and kindness in bearing with us in all this difficulty. Lord bless.